Would you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read in God's Word, Ezekiel chapter 33. And so the Lord would enable us, we might consider together verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? We find the Lord speaking to Ezekiel and reminding him that prophets and preachers have been given a clear commission from God to preach and to reveal his truth. And especially we find in the circumstances Ezekiel being reminded that he and all gospel preachers have a duty to sound the gospel trumpet like a watchman and to warn people of the danger they are in. You think of how the watchman would be in the walls of the city. And his duty was to be there on watch, looking out for the approach of an enemy. And as soon as the enemy might be spotted, he was to blow the trumpet, he was to give the warning. Danger was imminent. The troops must be rallied. And of course, if the watchman fails to act, then he is most culpable. He is responsible for the loss of the city or any deaths that take place. His duty was to sound the alarm, but he failed. And therefore, the enemy was able to creep up, attack, perhaps take the city, or at least kill many of the people within it. If he fails, he is responsible. Their blood will be on your head. But if he is faithful, yes, people may die. They may die in the battle, or they may die because they ignored the trumpet call and the warning given. But in such a case, especially if they ignore the warning, their blood is upon their own head. And it is in that context we find Ezekiel giving this message to declare to the people here. Paul could say, having spent 3 years in Ephesus preaching faithfully, we read of it this morning, I am pure, I am clean from the blood of all men, for I have not failed to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Well, I am here tonight as one of God's watchmen, as one of those gospel trumpeters. I can remember when I was inducted to the congregation at Ardell, Reverend David Murray, a former minister of this congregation, preached from this passage, reminding me and all the congregation of that work of the watchman. Well, tonight, I want to blow that gospel trumpet again. I want to make sure that you hear it. I want to make sure that I am free from responsibility from your blood. But as the message of the gospel is preached again this evening, I would warn you again and also encourage you again to seek the Lord Jesus Christ and let it be known. I call God to bear witness. If you perish, it will be on your own head. It will not be my fault. Yes. It's wonderful to hear the sweet invitations of the gospel. Many sweet, encouraging themes now trusted over the years. I have preached these things. But I have a duty, whether I like it or not. And, well, the truth is, no preacher likes, really, or enjoys sounding out these warnings. But friends, because we love your souls, because we know these things are true, because we have a responsibility that we have to give an account to God, because of these things, we speak it in love to you this evening. Something that will clear myself, warn you, but yet also encourage you to come to Christ. We'll notice three things in our text. First of all, there's a solemn warning. A solemn warning. You'll notice he says, "Why will ye die, O house of Israel?" Why is the trumpet being blown? Why is there all these words being said? Well, there was imminent danger. And the question is, will you die? Why will you die? When there's a possibility of escape, don't you realise there's a danger that you could die? Here were people heading for death. Well, isn't that true of us all? I'm 10 years older, and I'm sure it shows. And you're 10 years older, and I suppose it also shows. And there are those who are no longer here, and we miss them. We're getting older, the grave is nearer. But the reference is not to physical death. Well, that's something we have to bear in mind, be conscious of, and be preparing for. The reference here is not how you die, because that's not in a sense, a message that we should need to learn every day. We are being reminded that one day we shall die. The reference is to spiritual death, or rather to a spiritual or eternal thing. You see, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And are you here tonight? And is your life to be characterised like someone who is running headlong towards a cliff? And unless you stop, and unless you turn round, you're going to go over that cliff. And where shall you fall? Not to physical death, but to an eternal death. Into the spiritual reality of a lost eternity. Into that bottomless pit where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so here is God commissioning Ezekiel to say to the people who have come out of Jerusalem, they've been taken captives, they've experienced the misery of seeing their city burnt with fire and destroyed, the temple laid waste, they're prisoners of war, and, well, we might think, don't they need a message of comfort? Well, there's a time and place for that, but they are to be warned. All these physical things are but precursors of a worse destruction that will come upon them. An everlasting destruction. Because what does Paul tell us? That hell is a place of everlasting destruction, an everlasting separation from God and his goodness. And you think of the rich man and Lazarus, and of how when the rich man died, being one who was unmerciful, and there was the evidence that he didn't appreciate God's mercy to him each day, and he knew nothing of God's mercy in the gospel. Otherwise he'd have thought a bit more about Lazarus. But in being full of himself and being full of his own sin, he ends up in a lost eternity. He ends up in that place of torment with the devil, demons, and with the ungodly and friend. That is where every sinner will end up. When you think of the horror of the fall of Jerusalem, what a horrific thing it was to see your homes, livelihoods, city destroyed, to see people butchered, to see horrible things done to women and children. That was as nothing compared to the vengeance of God and the physical and spiritual torments that you are heading to. It is to be separated from God, the source of all goodness, the source of every blessing. It is to be consigned to outer darkness forever. And the question must surely arise in your mind, why can this be? And our text makes it clear that God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And therefore, the reason for this death, the reason for this threat, this destruction that will surely come upon people is simply this: sin. It's the death of the wicked. God has announced to you time and time again, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. As Paul could put it to the Romans, in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Have you ever been shortchanged in your wages? If you have, then I'm sure you've gone to your employer and said, wait a minute, there's something missing here. I want what I deserve. You children, sometimes you've been promised things by your parents if you'll do certain things. And you do it, and perhaps you don't receive. What happens? You only mind your parent. But you promised me this. I did it. Where is it? And you can put in your demand. I kept my side of the bargain. Where's yours? It's what I deserve. Because you promised that, and I didn't. The wages of sin. What it deserves. And you see, every sin, as our catechism reminds us, deserves God's wrath and judgment, both in this life and that to come. Do you realise that? Do you believe it, friend? What's it called? We find it called transgression. He speaks here of, in verse 12, of the man in the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Transgression, it's the word that speaks of deliberate rebellion against God. It's clear what he said in his word. Do this. Well, I'm doing that. How often have you done that? Is that the way you're living today? You know what God's word says. You know in your own conscience what is right, but you're saying, I choose to do something differently. It pleases me. Doesn't matter which commandment it refers to. That's willful rebellion against God. And the dethroning of God is no light thing. Are you saying, but I try and keep God's commandments. I try my best. I try not to willfully rebel. Well, you'll notice he speaks also of sin. In the day that he sinneth, at the end of verse 12. Well, sin there is the missing of the mark. Perhaps some of you are a good marksman. You can fire a gun. As you tried a bow and arrow, perhaps some of the children have tried that, and they tried to hit the target, and, well, it can be difficult. You might be quite good, how rarely do you hit the bullseye? The trouble is, we never hit the bullseye. When it comes to doing exactly as God would have us do. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you love him with all your heart? Do you do all to his glory and honour and praise? If I'm honest, I have to say, if nothing I do as I should. And if you know anything of your own heart, and you examine things in the light of God's word, you'll have to agree with that. You miss the mark. You fail to come up to the level. That God is worthy of. You notice here, he speaks of evil way. That speaks of deliberate breaches in opposition towards God's covenant. Do you oppose his way of peace? The way of peace with God through Jesus Christ. Friend, how can you do that? God's gift to sinners and his merciful offer of salvation, where he comes and he says, look, come and turn from your sin and walk in my ways and keep my covenant. Here are my commandments, and I will bless you, and I will do you good, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. And you say, well, no, I'll not have such a thing. And perhaps you play along with God to a certain extent, but you've got no desire in your heart to be honest and faithful to him. What are you doing but opposing the peace that he offers in the gospel? And your very life is an attack on the character of God, as if he is unworthy of a relationship, as if he is undeserving of knowing. Friend, God is jealous for his own glory. Sin displeases him, and your sin displeases him. He loves righteousness and hates iniquity, and you provoke him. Your very life is a provocation to him. Do you realize that? And the one who is thrice holy, 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 holy. In Hebrew, often words are doubled when there's emphasis. Instead of very holy, it would be holy, holy. Well, here are three holies. Very, very holy. Unimaginably holy. He will not allow the sinner with one sin, with one stain, to stand in his presence. He's against such continually because they defy him and have broken his covenant. And they dishonour him. Don't you see the danger you're in? Don't you see that you need to do something? The trumpet is sounding. There's danger. Why will you die? Are you going to go on and on and on in sin? And whether it's me or someone else in the pulpit, or from family or friends warning you, you're just going to go on. How can you? Friend, how can you in the face of such danger? Well, notice secondly, there's an urgent command. An urgent command. He says, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? You notice the address to the church. But they were in sin and rebellion against God. Notice the tone, what it implies. There's a sense of urgency here, isn't there? Turn ye, why will you die? Notice the repetition. You know, if we see someone in danger, if our child or grandchild was about to walk out in the road, we would shout. We'd keep on shouting. We wouldn't just quietly whisper their name once. We would see the danger. And the urgency of the situation leads us to yell out and to warn them and do all that we can to Rescue them from danger. Well, that's what you've got here. You must stop. You must realize the danger. You must realize that the only way to avert impending disaster is to listen, and you must act and you must turn. There's an urgency here. Part of the problem is that some of you think that you get plenty of time, and you'll deal with these things at a more convenient season. Well, you remember the rich fool. I'm doing well, my barns are bigger. I'll sit down and be at ease, enjoy what I have for many years. Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Who knows that that could be said of one of us tonight? Are you ready to meet your Maker? How will you fare before the judgment seat of Christ? Now is the day of salvation, and you have no more breaths promised you. Do not presume. Life will go on and on. You'll notice the tone also suggests responsibility. Why will you die? Look, this is madness. Why will you die? In other words, if you fail to pay heed to what God is saying to you this evening, it will be your own fault if you perish. And part of your agony in a lost eternity will be knowing that you failed to listen when you were warned, and in your foolishness you carried on in a dangerous way. We can relate to that in everyday experience, can't we? People who are warned about something being dangerous, they recklessly ignored the warning, they plunged on, and they're kicking themselves for the rest of their life. What a clown I was, they're injured in some way. Some disaster befalls them. Oh, if only I had listened. What mental anguish you will know in hell. If only I had listened. It is your duty to return. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And you have been warned. You'll notice the command implies sincerity. And indeed that comes out in the verses that follow. You see, this turning is, it implies repentance. It implies a complete change. There must be a turning with all our heart. And you'll notice there was a problem later on. He goes on and speaks of the person who, well, he's righteous outwardly, at least he's doing the right things, but then he falls into sin and chooses a wicked way. Well, the truth is there's been no genuine repentance, no saving repentance, and he perishes in his sin. And the warning is there's a need for sincerity here. So often the Jews just outwardly pleaded with God for a bit of relief. And as soon as relief came, they just went on again in a merry old way in sin. Friend, perhaps that's you. In a day of trouble, you've called for God's help. And then when relief's come, you've forgotten about him. You're on dangerous ground. If that's been you, and then you're again seeking him, well, make sure this time you are faithful. You're sincere. You press on and do not give up, because it was to those who had acted that way before that this message comes. So don't despair. If you're here tonight even and, well, the devil's saying to you, well, you've been so insincere in the past, making all sorts of resolutions and it's come to nothing, there's no hope for you. The devil tells you that. If you're concerned, a U-turn, God will have mercy upon your soul. Isn't that what Scripture teaches us? Well, what does this turning involve? What is the turning that God here commands and demands? Well, it's simply repentance unto life. Repentance unto life, that saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and a sight of the mercy of God in Christ, turns from his sin to God with grief and hatred of his sin, with full purpose of and endeavouring after new obedience. Here's a call then to turn from sin. See that it is wrong. Be grieved over that your own sin. Hate that you see in your own heart, your own deceitfulness. And the deceitfulness of your own heart that would so easily pretend to you that all is well or that you have done things when deep down you know you've not. To see sin as that which is wrong and that which is against God. Don't just be sorry at the consequences as you see it affecting others, but see that it's wrong and grieve over that sin and turn from that sin. They're turning from sin to righteousness. Verse 9, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. But he has to turn, you see, from it. And he has to turn to righteousness. He is to turn to what is right and what is good and to an agreement with what is right and what is good. Your life self-centered is to turn from that and to put God at the center. Is to stop living just to suit yourself and to please yourself and to do your own thing, but to do what God says. To take his law, to be your law sincerely and do what is right. It's to turn from self-righteousness. You can see that being referred to in the verses later on, a man trusting in his own righteousness. Well, I've done certain things, God will accept me. The believer says, I would never trust in anything that I have done. I know my faith can't save me. I know that the sincerity of my love to God can't save me. It's only Christ alone that can save me. But I'm thankful for his righteousness, his law keeping, his death on the cross. You see, this was addressed to Israel. And how often they started thinking, well, let's offer a few more sacrifices. Let's say a few more prayers. God's saying, look, don't be trusting in what you do. The one sacrifice that matters, Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, that's the only thing that can cleanse us from our sin and make us acceptable to God. The only way in which a sinner can be justified. You see, what you need is to be driven from out of relying on yourself, on anything you do, your faith or your repentance or anything, to the God's grace and Christ alone. One sin will undo all the good you've done. That's what we're told in verses 12 onwards. Of course, that's assuming that that good is worthy of merit. It's not, but that's another point in a sense. But he's saying, well, for that one sin, dying your sin, it's Christ alone. Are you trusting in him? Are you turning from sin to God? Do you hate sin? Do you want to be holy? Is that the problem? You find you struggle and you cannot be. But is your desire to please God? And will you trust in Christ and what He has done and that alone? That's what you're commanded to do. For God commands all men everywhere to repent. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? That's a difficult thing, isn't it? And perhaps you even wonder if it would work with us. Would God accept you? Well, notice thirdly, there's an encouraging declaration. An encouraging declaration. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You see, the Jews here were beginning to feel the weight of their sin. Verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak to the house of Israel. What are they saying? Well, thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? If we are feeling the weight of our sin, if we are those who are conscious of our transgressions weighing us down, well, we can mourn over them and grieve over them, but what hope is there? And the Lord's responding and saying, look, if you're feeling that way, feeling crushed by that sin, aware of the danger, but feeling there is no hope, don't be saying such a thing. Say to those who are feeling that way, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? There's encouragement here. Don't be saying there's no hope. There is hope. Where does that come from? Well, briefly, there are four things to encourage hope. First is this, God's pleasure. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. On the one hand, God has no pleasure, no delight that the wicked should perish. Yes, God will punish sinners. But any judge is someone who should be a person that takes no delight in having to exercise justice and punishment. If you and I were up in the courts, and there's the judge, and he claps his hand and says, yes, let's give him all sorts of nasty punishments. We'll electrocute him for a wee while. We'll torture him another way, and then we'll throw him in a prison. You would get judges like that. In some places, malicious, nasty, ungodly. Certainly unlike God. For he's not like that. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It gives him no joy. He isn't capricious. And you'll notice that actually it's to those who are somewhat obstinate in their sin and who are saying, what's the point of repenting because we're just going to pine away in our sin forever. There's no hope of relief. It's to them the Lord is actually saying, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their ways and live. And he challenges them and pleads with them. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? What do you see? But the willingness of God to save penitent sinners. In other words, he delights in mercy. He delights in saving sinners. He rejoices. We're told there's joy in the presence of the angels. Where does that joy begin? With God. He delights in the salvation of sinners. Is he not glorified in his justice and his mercy when a sinner comes to faith in him? Does he not delight in the exercise of mercy? You know, that should encourage you to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because he delights. He takes pleasure in saving sinners. He's merciful. And he delights in mercy. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but he takes great pleasure in the salvation of sinners. What an encouragement to turn. And then you'll notice a second thing. It's God's call. If this was just me speaking, and Ezekiel the prophet speaking out of his own mind, it might sound good, but you'd be wondering, is it really true? But this is God's call. Say to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you'll notice this is even a sovereign command of God. Say to them, turn ye. Tell them to turn. Well, comply with what he commands you to do. You say, I don't have the strength to do it. Well, he'll give you the strength. Ask him to give you the strength that you need. To help you to turn from sin to God, looking to Christ. Ask for his help. And the very fact that this is God's call should encourage you to do that, because he won't ask you to do something without the offer of help to do it. And so if you fail to do it, it's your fault. You can't just say, well, I was powerless. Because he gives what he commands. And with that command, there's the offer of help. A third thing to encourage you, God's oath. Isn't it amazing that the God of heaven swears by himself in the promise of the gospel? But you see how he comes down to our level and takes note of the fact that we're either prone to doubt him, or he knows that the devil will come suggesting doubts to our own mind. As I live, saith the Lord God. I live, saith Jehovah Adonai, the Master, the Lord. Here's a solemn assurance of acceptance with God. He's a God who cannot lie. Believe what he says. Take him at his word. God's oath assures you. He will do what he says. And then a final encouragement. You'll notice the reference to God's pardon in verse 16. Here's the man who's been wicked, but yet his life changes. He turns from his sin. He does that which is lawful and right. He restores the pledge given again. He gives again what he has robbed. He walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity. Here's the man who is a true penitent. That man shall live. We read, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned to him. He had done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Now, it's not a case of saying, well, he has earned forgiveness. You'll never find that in Scripture. But the point I want you to notice is this. None of his sins that he's committed shall be mentioned to him. Why? Because God has forgiven them. Who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity, that passes by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage, who retains not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy? He will turn again. He will subdue the iniquities. He will have mercy upon us. He will cast our sins where? Into the depths of the sea. Not the shallows, into the depths. Lost forever. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You see, they've been dealt with in Christ. There's forgiveness through him. Friend, there's a solemn warning. You're heading for death. You must repent. Otherwise, you will die. And there's so many encouragements. Listen to these encouragements. I am free from your blood. Are you going to deliver yourself? There's only one way. It's through repenting, turning to the Lord, and faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard that often, but I'm telling you it once more. God forbid that any of you should perish. God forbid that on the last day I should stand on that day of judgment and have to say I preached to them, and they would not listen. We plead with you to turn and live. Let us pray.